There's no better place for us to become acquainted than where we have this week in the wonderful warmth of our God's presence. And I trust that this youth conference has been to you what it has to me. And yet tonight I stand here with great anticipation in my heart for this service. Praise God. I said last night that I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. If I know anything about God, I sense something in the air, this congregation tonight, that's rather explosive. Praise God. The Lord kind of kept the bridle on us the last two nights. I feel like He's going to take it off tonight. Hallelujah. His spirit was captive. The Bible said that He delivered His strength into captivity. Captive in Egypt. Captive with the Philistines. Captive in the body of flesh. Captive in the tomb. Captive in hell. But none of these could hold Him. He Himself declared that He had come forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Praise God. And I'm convinced tonight that there's a measure of that resurrecting spirit in our midst even now. Hallelujah. I'd not want to prompt your faith in any direction except that I feel the Holy Ghost has led us today. And even yesterday and last night, I began to feel in my heart that God wanted to do something tremendously important for us in this service tonight. And I mean by that I believe that God is still not only in the soul-saving business, but I believe that God is in wholesale healing and delivering of those who are sick and afflicted and oppressed. It's the will of God that His Spirit can move in our hearts and upon our bodies and make us completely well and free in the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I appreciate the tremendous liberty that I've had to minister here and speak my heart both nights. I want to say again tonight that nothing I say is it to lift up Littlefield. It's to glorify and magnify the holy and righteous name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're healed tonight, He did it. If you receive the Holy Ghost tonight, He did it. Give Him the glory, for He's worthy of all of our praise and honor. He is the great and mighty, the Almighty King of glory. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Habakkuk of the 3rd chapter, 17th and the 18th verses. I need not prompt your faith in it tonight. I feel it here. I need not stand here and prime you and ask you to lend yourself to the Spirit. I believe you're ready. And everybody said amen. And there'll be a lot of things I say tonight. If you're here without faith, it'll be hard for you to believe. It's hard for you to receive it, but it's the truth. And I have records to prove it. And I'd be glad for you to go back to Texas with me, and I'll show it to you. But I believe that better than that, the Holy Ghost is going to confirm it tonight. And God's going to give us faith to accept it. And then those things that will come to pass before this service is ended, we'll all feel assured in our hearts brand new. That our God is as powerful as ever. He never changes. He never changes. He never fails. Hallelujah. For it's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He used to heal, He still heals. Glory. I'm as sure that God heals as I am that He fills with the Holy Ghost. I know I got the Holy Ghost because I did what the Bible said I'd do. And I know I've been healed because I used to couldn't walk and now can. Hallelujah. I'm not supposed to be behind this pulpit straining and preaching tonight. And I wouldn't be. I couldn't be were it not for the power of that magnificent name that's above every name. Hallelujah. You know the beautiful part of Jesus? The Bible said that He thought it not robbery to make Himself equal to God. And God hath given Him a name which is exalted above every name. And at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He, Jesus, is the Lord. Hallelujah. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. My subject tonight is a song in the night. A song in the night. I want us to pray that the Holy Ghost would have its way. Would you pray with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Speak to us, God. Perform thy will, dear Lord. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Beautiful, beautiful people. Lovely Western District, your good district officials, and our holy and righteous Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's here again tonight. I stood in the lobby before service, or as service was beginning, and I surveyed the crowd as you began to gather, and I am not here tonight to speak scatterbarrily. I don't want my statements to be those of generalities. I trust that some way heaven can help us to look right into the very depth of the situation which is at hand, and God somehow will enhance our faith. And if you who walked into this assembly tonight can be touched by the Spirit of God. If you're sick, I want you to know that our God will heal. He is well able to heal. Hallelujah. I don't care who says healing is no longer in the church. It doesn't make any difference who says that gods don't still perform miracles. The little boy said, I are one. There's a whole lot of us in this congregation tonight. Many of you could give just as vibrant and powerful a testimony as what I can give tonight. But I don't want it just to be a testimony. I want it to be the opening of a great door and gate to the floodwaters of faith that God can give to us tonight. In this congregation, every miracle of healing and deliverance and salvation that we have need of. You always have people sick in a congregation like this, feeling bad. There's a lot of you sick. How many of you here got a pain in your body right now? You feel bad. Would you hold your hand up? Some of you wouldn't do it because you're afraid I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're going to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. When I get the sick and get the hurting, I want God to heal me. If He don't heal me, well, I want to do something else. But I never have found anything in the world that works as effectively as the power of the name of Jesus Christ. We have in our audience tonight a man that I was privileged to meet just today, Dr. Hemsley. I understand that he's in the audience. I feel quite sure that he is. And he would lend himself tonight to me. I have not talked with him about the injury that I received. I have not talked to him about any of my medical history. But if I tell anything that is not right, I stand to be corrected. I desire to be. Because I want it to be true. I don't have to stretch this, not even a little bit, for it to be glorious and for it to reveal the power that's in that holy and righteous name of our Lord. Hallelujah. One of the most graphic pictures in all of Scripture is the Scripture text that I've read in your hearing tonight. The prophet Habakkuk, understanding what it was for Israel to be to the place that trouble was on every side, the heart within him that was bursting with pain, the agony of his soul as he understood that Israel shouldn't be where she was. And finally, in desperation, his dealing and talking with God, he made his way to the place that he could speak in the Spirit the feelings of a soul that was weaned from the desires for the present world. He was a man that desired not only for himself, but he desired for Israel to know what it was to once again bask in the glory and the presence and the power of Jehovah God. He paints a picture of destruction, one that's dark, one that's unappealing. For you see, the people who had come against Israel were a people that were never satisfied with just a temporary ruin and a temporary destruction of those against whom they warred. They wouldn't go in and just plunder the house and spoil the goods and take them to themselves. But the Chaldeans were wicked warriors. They were men of great valor and power. They marched against an army and against an encampment. When they made their way into it, everything that was before them fell at their feet in utter ruin and destruction. I did some research and study on the Chaldeans. It is apparent that when they went in, they didn't stop within the city. They didn't stop at the homes. They went to the very source of life-giving strength. They would make their way to the vineyards and to the fields, to the places of produce. Habakkuk said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the herd, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. He said, in other words, that when it gets to the place that it seems like all hope is gone, on every hand I'm faced with despair, the fig trees are gone. The fruit trees have been removed. The cattle are no longer on the hillside grazing. All of the herds have been removed from the stalls. Those things that I had in reserve that I thought would sustain me when the going got tough, everything else was taken away. I remember the fatted calf that I had in the stall. But he said, now even the calf is gone from the stall. The mother is gone from the hillside. On the field, all the fruit trees are gone. Everything is missing. History records when the Chaldeans went in, they would go to the vineyard, lay the axe to the root of the tree, carry those fruit trees, the fig trees, all of those things that were sustaining the life of Israel. Many people they came against, they would carry it to the hillside, there in the sight of those Israelites who had retreated and had been left or whatever the army and nation was, they would pile all of these trees up on the top of a hill and set fire to it and let it burn until there was nothing but smoldering ashes. All hope was gone. Everything was barren and desolate. There was no hope in those things that had previously looked to be such great security. I know that I'm preaching in this congregation tonight to a lot of young people. This is a youth convention. Conquerors, Holy Ghost-filled young people, those that love the name of Jesus Christ, gathered here to glorify and magnify His name in fellowship and worship. All of you are beginning now to formulate plans for your future. I want you to know that between here and God's glory world, even with all of the plans that you have in mind, don't ever forget that you must encounter, first of all, the Chaldeans that intend to get you away from God and to take your spirit to the place that all it has is fond memories of yesterday's vineyard as it flourished and figs filled the trees. I was a young man, still a young man. I'm a right, should not be here tonight. A right, I should not be a child of God. There are others that God has never moved upon and been as gracious as He has to me. I had plans. Great plans were formulated in my mind. My grandparents told me. Mother reared me in church, taught me things to do and things not to do. And I feared God enough and revered the walk of God, or with God in my mother's life enough, that some things I would not desecrate, some things I would not do. My grandmother came to me one time and said, "Son, if you'll play football and be the star that the coaches know you can," she said, "when you get grown, I'll see to it that you have everything that you have need of." It wasn't because it wasn't in here to play, but it was because I had a godly mother that had taught me some things were wrong, and I wouldn't go against her to do some of those things. She later came to me and said, "Son, I want you to make something of your life. I want you to be a man that can be well thought of. I want you to be wealthy. I want you to have everything you need." She said, "We own land. We've got money. We've got a home here in Humble." She said, "If you'll study to be a doctor, I'll pay your way through school. When you get out, I'll put you in a practice. This house will be yours. Everything you want will be yours." All the plans that I began to formulate. When she approached me that day, what she didn't know was that God had already begun to deal with my heart, and I'd made up my mind that if I ever got right with God and I ever purposed in my heart to live for Him, that I'd have to preach this gospel. I told her, I said, "Grandma," I didn't call her Grandma, I called her Mama. I said, "Mama, you don't have enough money to buy me to be anything in the world but a Pentecostal preacher." "Well, are you rich?" "No." "Do you want to be rich?" "No." "You know one reason I don't? It's because that I've seen the power of God move not only in my life, but it moved in her life. And a few months ago, she made her way down to an old-fashioned altar and was gloriously filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost." Now, I'm not preaching to you tonight about something that's many years, hundreds of years back into the past, but I'm preaching to you about the power of an almighty God that can shake the powers of the Chaldeans right down to the very roots of their living. You see, it's one thing for us to preach the miracles that were in this book, but Jesus said that there'd be some signs and some miracles and some wonders that would follow the church. We've got it. How about the hot today? It's either hotter up here tonight than it has been, or I'm more nervous. We think a lot of times that the miracles have got to precede the church.
But the signs and the miracles follow the church. Everywhere we go, there ought to be a trail and a sign of the power of a delivering God that was with us. Ah, brother, I don't believe it's enough just to gather in church and have a sermonette. I believe we need to have a power and a moving of the Spirit of God and a demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I ain't doing so hot tonight. I'm not getting into what I want to get into too quick. Now, somebody told me I preached 1.5 hours last night. I hope to have you all out of here in time for that banquet tonight. When the Holy Ghost begins to move, there's not but one reason that it moves in a service. It don't come to tickle our fancy. It don't come to move on our little funny bone. It don't come that we can say, "Boy, we had a great time." But the Holy Ghost comes to chase the Chaldeans out of the camp of Israel and restore us to a place in faith that we believe God for deliverance. It's easy when things all look dark and bad and the world is so illuminated and it's flashing neon signs appeal to you with its sin craze. I know from experiences these ministers know, and you young people know, this world has alluring power. But when you look at the final end, the sad thing is the devil never shows us anything but the bright side. But we never see the dimly lit gutter where the man lays in agony of body and soul with the racing venom of dope in his veins, with his heart pounding, with his head exploding, with him not knowing where to go. I'm going to tell you, brother, there's nothing appealing to this preacher about the sin and debauchery of the world of the Chaldeans. You see, when it gets dark, resting in every one of us is a little boy or a little girl. You might be 80 tonight, but if you're a man, there's still a little boy in you somewhere. And if that spirit ever dies, you'll die lost. For Jesus said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." There must be a measure of childlike faith, simplicity, acceptance of what God has promised to us. Or we stand on the distant hill and view the destruction of the Chaldeans as they've ruined our vineyards, they've ravaged our homes, they've destroyed everything we ever had. And now we stand in the distance and agonize in our soul because it's all been removed from us. Was just as moved by the situation as anybody connected with God was concerned. And finally, he came to the place in the 17th and 18th verses of the third chapter of his writing, and he said, "I want to tell you something. I've mourned with you when you mourned. I've wept with you and destroyed my faith along with you. I've stood in the distance right with you. I've watched the flame of our vineyard as it leapt into God's heaven. But he said there's something within me that's producing a spirit of retaliation against the devil." Now, I'm not here trying to tell anybody that I believe all sickness is of the devil. Or because you're sick, it's because you've sinned, perhaps I ought to say. I do believe that sickness and afflictions entered with the fall of man from that heavenly habitation there in the Garden of Eden. The beauties and everything that God had performed and placed there for man to enjoy. But I don't believe that my injury came about because I was in sin. I was in the ministry. I had been for months. I was doing exactly what the Holy Ghost was telling me to do and was trying not to do anything it wasn't telling me to do. You're sick tonight. You don't have to believe it, but you believe it if you want to. You're looking for some help tonight, some assistance It's not necessarily because you've sinned that the affliction that's upon your body is upon you. But I don't care if you have sinned and it's there for that reason. I'm telling you that there's a power of an omnipotent God that can move in this congregation tonight. God can forgive and heal and save all at the same time. Just a few weeks ago, in fact, this past Sunday night was 3 weeks ago, I watched two long-haired young men as they made their way through the doors of our church. One of the ushers brought them in, seated them, made his way up to where I was, said, "Pastor, we have a young man here who is deaf and mute. He can neither hear nor speak. And I wonder, would you like for me to bring him up?" Sister Martha signed to him. I said, "Yeah. We live in a little bitty hick town, way back in the woods. One of our girls had 2 or 3 years of signing classes. I told her over and over, I said, Martha, don't quit. Keep it up. God's going to send somebody here that you're going to be able to minister to." I said, "Yeah, bring him up." He brought him right up to the front. I wished ever seat in my church was a front row. Hallelujah to God. That's right. I wish every one of them was front seats. I got men that almost fight over the front seat. Hallelujah. I'd rather have them fighting over the front seat than have the back seat. If they're fighting over the back seat, I'd rebuke them all. If they're fighting for the front seat, I want to get down there and fight with them. Hallelujah. Everybody ought to have a great big desire to be right down in the middle of where it's all happening. I'm going to tell you, when it looks bad after the Chaldeans have been in, it's when you lock yourself out on the hillside and view it from afar off. All you've got to do is what Habakkuk did. Listen to him. He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. There's not a cow left in my stall. I don't even see one on the hillside. They cut every fig tree that I ever had. They're gone. I see the final sign of their roots, their limbs, their leaves. The smoke is ascending." He said, "But I'm tired of sitting here." He said, "I'll tell you what I'm fixing to do. I'm fixing to rejoice in the Lord." Somebody said, "Habakkuk, you're crazy." "It's all right." He said, "Just sit here and watch me. And let me use my imagination. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord." That means to spin about in the original translation. Or to jump for joy. And I can just see that man of God as he made his way out there where they had burned every fig tree that he had. The carcass of his cattle was laying on the hillside. That little bit of security that he had in the stall that was fat from the corn, it was gone. Every hope of salvation and life itself was gone. But he made his way out to the hill, and they all watched him. I wonder what he's going to do now. He always had been a crazy preacher. And he got us in trouble and got us out and got us in it and got us out. What's he going to do now? I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to forget that anybody else got eyes. There ain't nobody else can see. There ain't nobody on this platform can see me tonight. Don't look. Close your eyes. I don't want nobody to see me. Habakkuk didn't do that. He didn't care whether anybody saw him or not. He marched right out to the top of the hill. And he got right in the ash heap. And he began to spin around and spin around and jump for joy. Because he knew that God, his God, was one in whom he could rejoice any time, no matter the situation. Hallelujah. They brought Kenny up to the front. He sat down there. Martha began to sign to him. And they sent word to me. Said he used to work at the evangelistic temple in Houston with the deaf ministry. Said, but he was in a hunting accident. And he lost his hearing and his speech at the same time. When he walked across the front of the building, I turned to one of the young ministers in our church, and I said, "What's wrong, Pastor?" I said, "I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel it too." He said, "What is it?" I said, "That man's going to get something from God tonight if I know anything about the Holy Ghost." You know what? When some preachers say that, about half of our congregations want to sit back and say, "Show me, preacher. Show me, preacher." That's what some of you are doing tonight, saying, "Show me, preacher." I'm not going to show you, but before we leave here, there's going to be a move of the Holy Ghost, and God's going to prove Himself to this congregation. Preached a little old sermon, had a little altar call, had some precious little hungry people in the altar. Spirit of God moved. We took a bottle of oil. We're old fashioned, like all of y'all are. Took that bottle of oil, walked over and anointed him, laid our hands on him, began to pray for him. Simply said these words: "In the name of Jesus, be thou made whole." And tears literally began to pour down his face. For instantly, his ears were opened and his tongue was loosed by the power of the name of Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah! I'm preaching to you about a song in the night. I'm going to tell you, you can rejoice in your God. You can spin about. You can jump for joy when you know that you're trusting in God, the God of your salvation. Hallelujah. You couldn't tell by looking at me, I've been sick a day in my life. When I was a little boy, I used to be sick more than any human I guess ever walked, besides some of y'all. A little fellow walked in beside me there yesterday to sit down beside me, patted him on the back and said, "How you doing, son?" He had Hank's been in hand. He said, "Well, not too good." He said, "I got a cold. I got asthma. On top of that, my leg hurt and been hurting for 3 days." I had 2 or 3 pains, and I thought, "Well, praise God, I ain't feeling so bad after all. That young un had me beat a long way, I guarantee you." It seemed like when the night came, it's when sickness always got the worst. If I had the earache, my ear hurt worse at night than it did any time through the day. I don't care what it was worse. But I'm going to tell you, there was a soothing measure that rested around our home, and it was spelled M-O-T-H-E-R. And I'm going to tell you, that darling that loved God and served God and trusted God for her healing and my healing, my brother's healing and daddy's healing, he was a sinner, and everybody else's healing in the country, she needs to go to the hospital so bad right now till it's a shame, or she needs to go on having faith until God heals her completely. But she won't go. You know why? She said, "Well, God's going to heal me after a while." Hallelujah, mama. We all get over here staggering sometimes at the promises of God. We don't see nothing but the burning fig trees over here. Mama's dying. Mama's looking bad. But mama said, "I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord." Mama'd make her way into that bedroom, and it didn't make no difference what the song was. But oh, how soothing. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loved me. Yes, Jesus loved me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." Oh, what a song in the night. Darkest night of my life. August the 1st, 1966. On the hot, sun-baked campus of the University of Texas. 101 degree temperature. My bride of 9 days by my side. We closed the revival on Sunday night. This was Monday. We were happily married. I loved her and yet love her tonight. I regret she wasn't able to be here. She's my strength many times. We made our way across that campus that day. Some say, well, it was luck. Others say it were chance, but I believe it was God. Laughing, joking, having a good time, anticipating our future together in God. For some unknown reason, I stuck my finger in my wife's side and she jerked to the right. And at the instant that I punched her in the ribs, a sniper 27 stories above the earth fired his rifle. That 6 millimeter bullet bit through the flesh of her hip. She screamed into the noonday sun, fell to the earth. I ran to her and leaned over. When I leaned over her, the sniper put a bullet right above my waist. If you could look tonight, you couldn't tell that he missed my spine. I fell to the earth with my insides burning, blood gushing from the injury in my back. The bullet went through all of my intestines. The lower part of my intestine blew my colon in two places. I lay there gasping for breath. And I could hear her in a foggy distance saying, "Honey, pray for me. Honey, pray for me." I reached over where she was. Said, "Oh God, I pray that you'd move and touch Brenda right now. I can tell you tonight that God heard a prayer of a man who was so weak that he could hardly draw his own breath. And he touched my wife. And almost 10 years later, she's never suffered any pain unto this day." My father, who was waiting in the car, came to where I was. I'll never forget, he rolled me over and saw where the bullet went in my back. His chin began to tremble. He bit his lip to keep from weeping. I looked up at him and said, "Dad, I'm sorry, but I'm dying." It seemed that it stirred something within him. He said, "No, son, you're not going to die." I said, "But I can't help it, Dad. I can't stay here." And that was in a foggy distance. And he said, "But son," he said, "you got your wife to think about. You got mom and dad to think about." He said, "But most of all, that God that you love called you to be a preacher, and you haven't preached enough yet. You can't die." For the sniper's gun barking, in every direction, men falling, their heads being blown off. A young lady who was shot almost in the identical place that I was, when her companion, who was making his way down the street with her, ran and leaned over her as I leaned over my wife. That sniper blew the top of his head off. He killed people for blocks away, 16 in all. Somebody said, "Well, it's just a coincidence, preacher." It's no coincidence. My wife was the first person shot outside. I was the second. I'm going to tell you, the devil don't want we Jesus' name apostolics in the world. He'll do anything he can to burn our vineyards and to kill us out and to get us out of his hair. But I'm telling you, there's a God we serve that's big enough and powerful enough that the devil can't kill us until he's ready. I think I feel an East Texas bus arbor fit coming on tonight. Woo! Hallelujah! And we'll say, "Well, preacher, I feel like you're out of the spirit." I'll tell you one thing. They all thought Habakkuk was out of the spirit. Ain't nothing to shout about. whether he is or not, I'm going to shout. There ain't nothing to get excited about. That's what you think. He said, I will joy in the God of my salvation. That word joy comes from an original Hebrew word pronounced gul, which means to spin around under the influence of a violent emotion. Somebody said, well, the cows are all gone. The fig trees are all burned. The Chaldeans got her land. I'm going to quit. Well, quit. Habakkuk said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I feel something coming on. He said, I'm going to go out thunder. And I'm going to get right up in top of all the ashes. And I'm going to spin around. And I'm going to jump until I get to feeling something. Hallelujah. And he said, when I get to feeling it, and I'm under the influence of a violent emotion, I'm going to spin about some more. And I'm going to run some more. And I'm going to shout some more. Because God is going to hear me in the darkness of my night. Hallelujah. They couldn't get an ambulance to me. Every time they started up, Mr. Whitman would fire his gun at them. Finally, my father found two young men had a stretcher. So, boys, I want you to help me get my son out. He's dying. You got to get him to the doctor. Got to get him some help. I don't want him to die. He's a preacher. He's a preacher. He's got to preach. He can't die. Mister, we're not going to help you. He's going to put us in danger. And this time he was in a state of shock and he said, men, you either help me or when they count the dead, they'll count two more. You're not going to leave my boy laying there. He had his knife in his hand. You know, that's a pretty good persuader. They spun around under the influence of a violent emotion. I mean, honey, you can run shallow with just about anything if there's enough pressure there. Yes, sir, where is your son? We'll go. And they came over where I was, rolled me up on the stretcher, started out across the opening, made their way behind the little wall, came out the end of the wall. There were several feet there, about from here to the wall over there. It was completely open. Mr. Whitmore was up here waiting on us. He fired at my father approximately 20 times altogether. He sat for an hour with my darling wife in his arms and held her. And Whitman fired at him. Repeatedly he shot at him. And I'm going to tell you, God has got his hand on some people when they don't even consider God. He had a hedge around about my papa. That man was a marksman. He could shoot a red bug off of a gnat's eyebrow 50 paces. Y'all don't, a chigger. Pardon me. They're red bugs in our country. That guy could shoot. There was no reason for him not to knock my father's head off with that rifle. But he didn't. I'll tell you why he didn't. Because God knew there was going to be youth convention in 1976. Yes. Hallelujah. He didn't need me here to preach it. But he knew there's going to be somebody here that would never have faith for their healing unless I got here and got to tell you about the power of my God and the way he delivers and heals and raises up those in the dark night. I just felt a brand new wave of it move in here. I wonder if anybody got healed right about then. Huh? Woo! You ain't got to be up here and have nobody's hand laid on you. I was a preaching one night in Arkansas youth camp. We had a healing service right in the youth camp. The power of God moved. There was a woman that had an injury in her spine that hadn't been able to raise their hands any higher than that to worship God in years. And while we were preaching, the Holy Ghost moved, and that thing snapped loose, and her hands shot up, and she began to dance and worship God as she was healed. Hey, I'm preaching to you about a song in your darkest night. God will put joy in your soul. I'm as winded as an old windbroke horse. My Lord. They carried me down, started across there. My father had the end of the stretcher where my head was. That sniper's bullet kicked up dirt 4 different times, right close to us. They carried me behind the safety of a building, drove an old armored car up from one of the bases there, brought it up, put me in it, carried me to the hospital, the emergency ward. We got there, I didn't know anybody. Well, preacher, I don't believe God has at hand on medical matters. Hogwash. I do. I didn't know a doctor in town. I didn't know hardly anybody there. I had known my wife 2 months and 1 day. And I don't know y'all go trying that, because y'all mess up sure as the world. God knew good and well I was fixing to get married, so He just picked out the best one in the world, the person in the world, and said, "Here it is, little Phil. You ain't got enough sense to wait on one. I'm going to give you one." So He gave me a good one. Hallelujah. Got me down there. There were two doctors, Swearinger and Nelson. F.M. Nelson. One of the grandest men that ever lived. Chief surgeon in Austin, Texas. He was, along with Dr. Swearinger, watching those injured as they came in. They had 3 rooms. They had 1 room for those who were injured and didn't need medical attention right now. They had a room that they were putting those and were taking into the emergency surgery there as soon as possible if they were injured severely and they at least thought they had a chance to live. And then they had a room where they were putting those who had no hope to recover. And I'll never forget when he rolled me over, looked at the injury. That white-headed doctor said, "My God, this boy needs somebody that knows what he's doing." He told me later, sitting in his own office, he said, "Son, when I looked at you, I knew there was no hope." He said, "But something came over me." I know what it was. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus moved on that doctor. And He said, "Take him right now and prepare him for surgery." Don't tell me God don't have His hand in medical matters. Well, it makes some folks believe that. Oh, I had one harebrained say, "Well, little Phil, you're such a man of God. Why didn't you trust God when you was out there? You poor idiot, why wasn't you there to pray for me?" You have to be a nut to want to go through what I've gone through. 5 major surgeries. Almost 20 hours on the operating table. The first surgery they performed, they ripped me just as long an incision as they could. These are the terms of the doctor. He said, "I took your intestines and lay them upon you, and beside you I washed them off. I cut away the places that were injured. I sewed them together, stuffed your intestines back in you, sewed you up, and told your parents I'd done all I could do. If you lived, it was up to God." Hallelujah! I had the best doctor in the world. I had the best people in the world praying for me. And I had the only God in all the world. And He was on my side. Hallelujah. That enemy wasn't just satisfied with marching in and ravaging the house. He didn't want to just inflict pain in this body. But he wanted to make my wife's life miserable and unhappy and sad. He wanted my parents to lose their son. 5 days and nights I lay in the intensive care ward. Pumps of all sorts. Tubes of every kind you can imagine. Some you can't imagine. I suffered. One night I saw 15 dead people wheeled past the end of my bed and carried out with the sheet pulled up over their face. They screamed and hollered. They'd administer medication. Nothing would do any good. Everything that the doctor did went wrong. The very next week, I went on Monday. The following, not that next day, but that Tuesday week, I was back in the emergency room or the surgery room again. The doctor performing surgery. Son, everything's going wrong. I don't understand it, but we got to go back in. We got to make some corrections. We got to do something different. He went to my parents and he told them, he said, "Now I want you to know we're taking a risk. I told you your boy wouldn't make it through the night unless God moved." He said, "And I know you're praying people." He said, "I've got to take him into surgery. I want you to pray." Yeah. Hallelujah. Thank God for God-fearing men. They prayed. They prayed all over this fellowship. The Holy Ghost began to move. God directed the hand of the surgeon. Everything went pretty good. 1 week later to the day, everything blew up again. I begged him when he carried me in that time. I said, "Don't put me back in there. I'll trust God, Dr. Nelson. You can be there. The nurses can be there. Somebody can be with me. Don't put me close to any more death. Don't put me back in that intensive care ward." He said, "I'm going against my own better judgment. I know you need to be in there." He said, "But I don't know what to do for you. I'm going to put you in the room and we're going to believe that you're going to be all right." Yeah. We're going to believe you're going to be all right. He wasn't the only one believing it. There was a lot of apostolics around the fellowship believing it too. Dr. Hemsley, where are you? You here? Where? I don't know anything about... Is it yellow jaundice? I say that right? Can it be pretty severe? All right, I see him shaking his head. I don't know how you contacted. I don't know anything about it. None of the medical terms. All I know is what God did. But my little darling grandma came in one day and I had taken pint after pint of blood. I had hemorrhages. They do surgery and they perform surgery, and Dr. Hemsley knows what it is. Many of you know they had to perform a colostomy. For 8.5 months, my bowels moved out my side. Infection was racing rampant through my body. There was nothing they could do to curtail it. I've had it for 7 years up until this very night. You think I'm going to quit preaching this gospel and quit preaching that Jesus heals just because I've got a little infection down the cavity of my stomach? Brother, I'm going to preach it. I'm going to go to the top of the mountain and I'm going to jump and I'm going to spin about and I'm going to preach that He heals and He gives a song in the night." My little grandma came in there and she said, "Well, son," she said, my, "you look awful yaller." And well, "Grandma, I don't know what it is." But the doctor knew what it was. He told my mother. He said, "I don't know what that we can do to counteract this that won't go against something that I've already done." I was in a mess. I didn't have a bite to eat for nearly 40 days. I lost from 185 pounds down to 118 pounds. I was totally paralyzed on my left side. I weighed about as much as Brother Fuller does. Dr. Nelson went to my mother and said, my father said, "He's developed something else. He has yellow jaundice. So we're going to try to treat him. And we're going to do this and we're going to do this. And we're going to believe for this result. We're going to expect it." Mama went and got on the phone. They was having a youth convention. Stonewall Pentecostal Church, 1966, Brother Lane. Mama got a hold of Brother Fred Foster and said, "Brother Foster," said, "this is Adrian Littlefield's mother. Said the surgeon has just told us that he's developed something else. said, and it don't look good. Said, we want to know if you all will pray. He said, well, sure, Sister Littlefield, we'll pray. He went in and interrupted that service, and they began to pray. And I'm telling you, honey, it's a fact. In the morning when the doctor got there, the yellow jaundice had done taken a flight. It was gone. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, in your darkest night, God will come to your house and give you a song if you believe Him. Three days and nights I hadn't slept a wink. No sedative did any good. Nothing. I couldn't sleep. Somebody was with me all the time. I tossed and turned. I ached. I hurt. I cried. I prayed. I begged God. I did everything I knew to do. I still wasn't getting no relief. They gave me every kind of medication I guess they could give me. Or anyhow, they gave me some. And it didn't do no good. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I told my mother-in-law, I said, Mom, I've gone far as I can go. I'm just about to die. And that was not an exaggeration of the facts. Every time that a siren in the distance screamed, I relived every moment of the tragedy on the campus. Every time somebody slammed the door down the hallway, I relived the sound of the rifle as it reported from that tower building. Demons tormented me. The devil's not just satisfied to get you down and afflicted. He's not just satisfied to ravish your home. When he ever gets in, he's going to be like the Chaldeans. He's going to burn your vineyards. He's going to ravish your house. He's going to do everything he can to drive the cattle out. He's going to take every bit of the faith of security, or the security of faith that you have in God, and wring it from you and leave you a hopeless mass of humanity lost in a dark night without a song. She said, son, I hate to bother the preacher. I said, Mom, he told me day or night to call him. I said, call him. She went to the phone and called the pastor. He wore a certain type shoe that had a certain kind of heel on it and made a certain clicking noise when he walked down the hall. I knew him when he got off the elevator. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to tell you what I was looking for. It had been 3 days and nights since I'd felt the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you, demons of hell will make you pull your hair and climb the wall. You ain't ever fought them. You just mark it down. You will before Jesus comes if you keep living for Him. You better get some corn in your crib. You better nail some bear hides to the barnyard door. I'm going to tell you, it's going to take something for us to live for God. We're going to have the power of the name of Jesus and the joy of the Lord in our heart. For the Bible said the joy of the Lord. Somebody said, I don't believe in shouting. Well, you ain't got no strength, do you? You barely making it, ain't you? Habakkuk said, I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, I'm going to get so close to Him, I'm going to get under the influence of a violent emotion. Somebody said, I don't believe in miracles, preacher. Honey, you ain't never been close enough to Him. I challenge you tonight to get up from where you are and move a little closer to Him and get close enough to be filled and moved upon with a violent emotion. Let the power of God move on you and let's see you stand flat-footed. I had a doctor tell me, he said, I know how you preach. I don't ever preach but what I hurt. I hurt all the time I'm preaching. I hurt when I get through. I hurt before I start. I hurt tomorrow after I get through. But you know, you learn to live with it. But when God restores your house to you, and God puts some more fig trees in your vineyard, and God puts some more cattle on your hill, and God put some more calves in your stall, you ain't got nothing to mother grab about. All you can do is worship God, shout in the Spirit, dance about, rejoice in the Holy Ghost. My song was gone. But when that man of God stepped out of that elevator and I heard his shoe heels begin to click against that floor, he didn't only arrest my attention, It wasn't what His name is, nor was, but it was the name that He was coming to administer. I heard Him. I wish I clicked my heels against it. Coming down that hallway. Every step He took, it seemed like the devil began to back up in that room. And it wasn't long until He was over at the window. That preacher pushed that door open and said, "Devil, I command you to leave here in the name of Jesus Christ." And the song started coming back. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. A little insignificant East Texas country boy, didn't have any education whatsoever. Who in God's world do I think I am when the Holy Ghost moves on me? Can I brag to preachers about how good I preach? Can I brag about how good this convention was? No! All the glory goes to Him. I ain't ever preached but what He moved on me. There ain't a preacher in the house ever preached but what God gave it to you and God anointed you. If you did it on your own, it wasn't no good. Oh, but I moved them. So what? You can move people with a lot of things. Honky-tonk music will move people. Jazz will move people. Thank you, brother. That devil heard Him when He walked in there too. And He come over and took out a little deal out of His pocket, looked like a fountain pen, a ballpoint pen. Screwed the end off it, put some oil on that finger. And he said, "Brother Littlefield, I have never seen demon oppression and the powers of darkness so strong in all my life." He said, "It seems as even though hell had unleashed all of its fury and placed it right in this one hospital room on the fifth floor back at Breckenridge, 525 was the room number. A little old bitty room stuck off in that hallway. Wasn't hardly big enough for over 1,000 demons, but they was all there." He walked over there and put that oil on that head. He said, "Now, brother, it's going to happen. Devil, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, take your hands off this Son of God." And then he quit talking to the devil and went talking to sleep. He said, "Sleep, I command you to come to this body right now in the name of Jesus." And I don't know what else he said nor when he took his hand off my head. Because the next thing I remember was the nurse tapping me on the shoulder saying, "Mr. Littlefield, Mr. Littlefield, what is it? I've got your sedative here to help you rest." I said, "Forget it! I don't need it! I got one better than you've ever had!" Woo! Hallelujah! I'm preaching to you about a song in the night. Let them burn it down. Let them destroy it all. But I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. I tell you what, I was getting tired a while ago. But I feel the power of God moving. I'm beginning to feel better. Hallelujah. I tell you why. It's because that God of the song and of the dance and of the joy and of the power, He's moving here tonight. Hey, there ain't any more of y'all decided you're sick? Huh? If I wasn't sick, I'd get sick all of a sudden just to get healed tonight. Woo! Hallelujah! Now you get feeling anything here, you ain't got to come up here and have hands laid on you. You just get up. You get feeling faith in your heart, just stand up. Raise your hands. I'm going to tell you, God's going to heal some people here tonight that have been needing healing for years.